I want you to be turning in your Bibles this morning to the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll begin there in just a moment. I wanted to take a moment to express my sincere appreciation for the opportunity to be here and to present a lesson from God's Word. This congregation holds a very dear place in my heart. It's hard to believe this is only the third time that I've been here, but I look forward again to being back with you in July for the preacher training program. I appreciate so much the work that the elders and that Harry do here at this congregation. To the service of the kingdom. As I said, we'll begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. The wise man here in Ecclesiastes presents a series of contrasts to express the fact that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he said, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." Continuing in verse 5, he says, "A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." And when we see a list of things like this, a list of these contrasts between things that are positive and those that are negative, we don't often like to think about those negative things. We don't like to think about the fact that there is a time to die, a time to pluck, a time to kill, and so forth. But what we want to focus on this morning is one of those negative things, one of those contrasts in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We want to look at that expression there in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, in verse 8, of the fact that there is a time to hate. Yes, despite our politically correct culture, our culture that likes to express this idea of love or acceptance at all costs, which isn't really love, there is indeed a time to hate. We want to learn about that this morning. What is it that the wise man here is saying about the fact that there's a time to hate? What is it that we are to hate? And when we make a study such as this, we need to understand the concept that we need to understand the definition of words. That the biggest mistake that we can make in Bible study is to assume that a word means the same thing regardless of the context. And that's true of any literature, but especially of the Bible. But to help define this word this morning, I'm going to look at the definition given by W.E. Vine in his Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words, where he shows that there are three different definitions of this word hate. The first of those which he provides is the concept of a malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others. This is the type of hate we so often think of. This is a type of hate that we should never have. It's that which has malicious intent, that which is unjustifiable. And we read of this kind of hate in the Scriptures. David talks about this of his enemies. In the book of in the Psalms, we see in the 38th Psalm, and in verse 19, Psalm 38 and in verse 19, as David describes his enemies, we see that they are these which have this malicious hatred. David says, "But mine enemies are lively and they are strong. And they that hate me," notice this, "wrongfully, are multiplied." He goes on in verse 20, "They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good." Again, David talks of these in the 69th Psalm and in verse 4. Psalm 69 and verse 4. He says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, and they that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." We see that malicious, that unjustifiable kind of hatred which he experienced in those that were against him. And we see this is the kind of hate that we experience today, that we're warned of that. Turn with me, if you would, to the 15th chapter of the book of John. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, we see that the world will hate us in this way. Verse 18. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." He says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That because we have separated ourselves from the world, that we no longer walk with the world will hate us. They'll have these feelings toward us that are malicious and unjustifiable." But again, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. We see that we shouldn't be surprised by this. In verse 13 of 1 John the 3rd chapter. John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." That is, don't be surprised. Don't marvel when the world hates us. And we see further in the Scriptures that it is a malicious hate toward us. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 22. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 22. We see again this kind of hate which the world has toward us. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, or cast out rather your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." That we see that the world has this malicious hatred toward us. And this is the kind of hate that we should avoid. That we should never hate someone, that we should never have these malicious intents or this unjustifiable feelings. But as we continue this morning to explore the definition of hate, we see that there is a kind of hate which we are to possess. A type of hate which we should have. And we see that as the kind of hate defined as of a right feeling, of aversion from that which is evil. You see the contrast between that malicious and unjustifiable hate. This is a hatred which is justified. A type of hatred that we should have. And we see this in the 97th Psalm. And in verse 10, it's simply put this way, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." That is, if we love the Lord, if we're those that claim to love God, then we should have a hatred or an aversion toward that which is evil. That we should abhor that which is evil. That which is in contrast to the very nature of God. We should hate that. And it's that which Paul spoke of in Romans the 7th chapter. In Romans chapter 7, he talks about this. In that section of Scripture where he talks about the two men, you have the physical, the carnal man that wars against the spiritual. And there's other places that describe this more clearly. But here in Romans chapter 7, I like what Paul says. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." In other words, when I partake in that sin, when I allow that carnal man to win, it's that which I hate. And sometimes we engage in that. But we need to have that attitude towards sin, that we hate it. That when we do those things which are sinful, we're doing that which we hate. But then there's a third definition of hate that we need to understand this morning. And it's that which Vine describes as of a relative preference for one thing over another. And the definition goes on. But it's a metaphorical type of hate. It's a hyperbolic hate. It's that which, when compared to something else, it's seen as hatred. When compared to the love that you have for something, it can be described as hate. And I believe we see this in Genesis chapter 29. A story that I'm sure we're all familiar with, that Laban had two daughters. He had Rachel and Leah. And Jacob desired to marry Rachel. And Laban made him work for 7 years. He said, "Work for 7 years for me, and then you can marry Rachel." And he worked for those 7 years. He said it was but as a few days. That describes his love for Rachel. We know that he was deceived into marrying Leah. He then had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. But notice what we read in Genesis chapter 29. Verse 28 beginning. "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week," that is for Leah. "And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also.
In verse 30 it says, "And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. But then in verse 31, notice what's said of Leah. It says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." I don't believe that Jacob was one that hated Leah, that had hatred towards her, that didn't love her. But in comparison to that great love that he had for Rachel, it was seen as hatred toward Leah. But again, we see this type of hatred as that which we're expected to have. In Luke chapter 14, in Luke the 14th chapter, notice with me in verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26. Jesus said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now we all understand that Jesus is not literally saying to hate your father and mother, to hate your life, to hate your brethren and your sisters. We know that we are to have a love for them. But when we compare that to the love that we have for God or should have toward God, it is that which is hatred for our father and our mother and even our own life. We see that hyperbolic kind of hate, and we'll talk more about that later in our study this morning. As we make a study of the fact that there is a time to hate, we need to point out the fact that there are some things that God hates. And that's something that a lot of the world doesn't acknowledge. They say that God is love, and indeed He is, but they think that there's nothing that God would hate. But the Scriptures are abundantly clear that there are several things which God hates. And as I've suggested on the board behind us, we should hate these things as well. Those things which God hates are the things which we ourselves should hate. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we have a proverb here that helps us appreciate the fact that there are things which God hates. And one thing we need to understand about the Proverbs is that when the Proverbs writer here says, "These 6 things let the Lord hate, and yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him," he's not saying that there are only 6 things or only 7 things that God hates, but it's a proverb. It's something that we can remember, that when we think about this, we know that there's 7 things. Read with me, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. The Proverbs writer says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." We see here several things that the Lord hates and several things which we should hate as well. And we'll go through those briefly this morning. The first thing there is that the Lord hates a proud look. That the Lord hates when we are filled with pride, when we think we're better than we are. The Lord hates that. We know the Scriptures are so clear about the destruction, the destructive nature of pride, that we read about the fact that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That God resisteth the proud, as Peter said, but gives grace to the humble. The Lord hates a proud look. We should hate pride as well. Notice in the second place, the Lord hates a lying tongue. I don't know of any sin which we commit which society has made look so light that people don't even think about lying. That people seek to justify lying. They don't think a thing about saying something that is false. But the Lord hates a lying tongue. The Lord hates it when we say anything which is untrue. And we should hate that and avoid it as well. The third place. He talks about hands that shed innocent blood. Murder. The Lord hates it when we shed innocent blood. That's that concept of murder. We talked about the fact that there's a difference between murder and manslaughter, and sometimes there's a time to kill. But what we're talking about here is when you murder someone, when you have that intent in your heart and you take someone's life, the Lord hates that. But again, hearts that deviseth wicked imaginations. We look at society. We see that there are those that are like this, that there's more and more of this mindset of hearts that devise wicked imaginations. That it seems like we're appearing more and more like the days of Noah when the thoughts of man were wicked continually. We have hearts that devise wicked imaginations when we talked this morning about watching our heart. And we need to watch our heart that we don't do that, that we don't devise wicked imaginations. And then he talks again, something else the Lord hates. His feet that are swift in running to mischief. That surely we know of some, and perhaps we've found ourselves being like this at times, that we're quick in running to mischief, that we're always finding trouble wherever we go. The Lord hates that. The Lord hates a false witness that speaketh lies. We already talked about a lying tongue, but again it's mentioned here in Proverbs chapter 6. That the Lord hates a false witness. Again, that concept of lying that we are to avoid. Not to take part in that. And then finally, we see the Lord hates he that soweth discord among brethren. The Lord hates that. And we need to have that same aversion towards that. That same hatred towards these things, toward pride, toward lying, towards murder, towards the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet swift in running to mischief, a false witness, and he that sows discord among brethren. That we should avoid that. Hopefully we aren't those that take part in this. That we're not those that sow discord or those that run to mischief. We stated before that these aren't the only things that the Lord hates. There's several other things that God hates, and we'll just look at one this morning to make the point. We suggest that the Lord hates divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, in verse 16, we see this concept that the Lord hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2. In verse 14 beginning, he says, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant." In verse 15, the end of it, he says, "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." In verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For he covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously." Now, I prefer the translation that the New King James uses there in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, when it says that the Lord hateth divorce. And again, this is something which society has changed their view on. They no longer hate divorce. That divorce is seen as a light thing, that we don't see it as the breaking of a covenant. And we see that continued as being taught in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is questioned about this very thing. He says, beginning in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Yet there are those that look lightly upon divorce. They don't hate that, and we need to have a hatred towards divorce. But not only that, we see other sins that are associated with this, that we've gone on from the concept of divorce to being a light thing in our society to accepting other perversions of marriage and the bond between a husband and wife. And we need to hate divorce. Let's look this morning at some other things that we need to hate. We'll first look at that absolute sense, that as opposed to the hyperbolic type of hate. There are several things that we as God's people should hate. In the first place, let me suggest that we should hate every false what? Notice with me in the 119th Psalm. In the 119th Psalm, that beautiful Psalm about the law of the Lord. In Psalm 119, in verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. He says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." That is, through the law of the Lord, through the law of God, I get understanding. But he says, therefore I hate every false way. And then in verse 128 of this same psalm, verse 128, he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. That is to say, every way that is not according to the law of the Lord, we should hate. We should have an aversion toward every false way. What are some of those false ways that we should have a hatred towards or an aversion toward? Let me suggest in the first place the false way of hypocrisy. Of false living, if you would. Of those that declare to be holy, but yet they don't live that way. Those that Jesus spoke of to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls out those that lived a life of hypocrisy. Beginning in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous. And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Notice this, how can ye escape the damnation of heaven? And just as Jesus said unto the Pharisees then, it's true today, that if we are those which outwardly appear righteous, but inside are not, if we're those that live this false way of hypocrisy, then how can we escape the damnation of heaven? We should rather hate that false way, hate the concept of hypocrisy, and stay away from it.
What about some other false ways which we see presented? Suggest this morning we should hate the false way of homosexuality. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 beginning. We see about this sin of homosexuality. About professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. In verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of their woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And God gave them up to that reprobate mind, being filled with all unrighteousness and all those other things. Dropping down to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only they that do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We see how this is a false way. Notice those verbs that are used there, that they change the glory of God. They change the truth of God. They change the natural use into that which is against nature. That we see that this is a false way. Just as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said,
Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. We see that this is a false way which we should have. And again, when we look at the progression of our society, we see that we've gone beyond accepting homosexuality. Remember there, not only they that do them, but have pleasure in them that do them are worthy of death. But we've gone beyond that into other perversions, that we no longer as a society believe that it's just male and female, but you can choose your gender. That it's no longer binary, they say, but fluid, that there's more than two genders. And it's no longer he and she, but all these other pronouns. And where I live in Ontario, it's a hate crime not to call someone by their preferred pronoun. We see that we've progressed away from how it was intended. We followed this false way. That we've perverted the nature, that we have gone on into sin. And we need to hate that false way. Let me suggest this morning also that we need to hate the false way of false doctrine. That is, of false teaching. We realize that we are surrounded by this. That we are surrounded by false teaching. And we need to understand that it's a false way. That when we think about false doctrine, we see that it includes not only world religions such as Islam and Hinduism and Catholicism. That we need to hate those false ways. Again, notice we're not hating the people that practice those. We're hating the false way. We're hating what's false about that teaching. But not only that, we need to hate denominationalism. That they've taken the unity of God. And they've divided. There should be no division within the body, but yet they've acknowledged in their religion this concept of a division. But not only that, we need to hate false doctrine within the church. That there are some that won't go off into world religions or off into denominationalism, but there's those that are false teachers that we need to watch out for. Paul urged Timothy of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He gave them that charge as a gospel preacher and told them to preach the word to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, but he acknowledges this false way. He says, but for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned aside unto fables. But watch thou in all things, in their afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That we see the concept that this teaching is a false way. That they've turned their ears away from the truth. They've gone away from the truth of God. And they'll follow this false doctrine. And we see in 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 1 that we need to watch out for. John said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone in out into the world. When we think about hating false doctrine, the reason for that is because these are those which do not save. That false doctrine is that which perverts the Word of God and draws people away from the truth. It leads them to eternal damnation. We should hate the false way of false doctrine. What are some other things that we should hate? We talked already this morning. We talked about some things that God hates. We saw twice that He hates lying. That He hates a lying tongue. He hates those that bear false witness. But again, we need to talk about this. The fact that we should hate lying. Back in the Psalms, in the 119th Psalm, we looked at a couple verses in that Psalm earlier. But now notice with me verse 163. Psalm 119, verse 163. The psalmist simply says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. We need to have that same attitude towards lying. It's that which we hate, that which we abhor. But then in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. It is to say, if we're to live righteously, if we're going to declare to be righteous, we must be those which hate lying. that have the attitude of the psalmist to hate and to abhor lying. Saying anything, again, that is untrue. Something else we're to hate is we should hate iniquity. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Talks about hating iniquity. He said, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That if we're to be those that are righteous, we should hate iniquity. And summed up, when we think about some things that we should hate in this absolute sense, it's this concept of hating evil. Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The wise man here says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." He describes evil as pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, "Do I hate?" That if we're to have the fear of the Lord, which we should have, we should hate that which is evil. And then in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, we see that we again should do the same today. He says, "Let thy love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." That when we think about the fact that there is a time to hate, and when we think about these things which we're to hate that which is evil or abhor that which is evil, that we may cleave or cling to that which is good. We need to hate every false way, including hypocrisy, homosexuality, and the other gender-related sins, false doctrine, lying, and iniquity. We should hate anything that is evil, that goes against God and His law. But then this morning, let's talk about that other kind of hate. That hate which we described as a metaphorical or a hyperbolic kind of hate. That is, hate in a relative sense. I want to go back to that passage we looked at in the book of Luke, in chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 26. Verse 25, we see that there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's the verse we read before. We need to notice the fact that we know it's a hyperbolic hate. We know the Lord isn't literally saying to hate your father and mother, because we see elsewhere in the scriptures the command to honor our parents. We see that it was given of one of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, to honor your father and your mother. And we see it repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, when we read, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may be well with thee." Then we see this concept in Ephesians chapter 6, amongst other places, in the first three verses, when the Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth." But if the Lord's not telling us to hate, then what does He mean here? What is He saying in Luke when He says to hate your father and mother and so forth, if we're to honor our parents? Well, I believe it's made clear in a parallel account in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says something very similar. Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We see the concept here is that compared to the love that we have for God, it should be as hatred towards our parents, towards our own lives. That we should not love them more than God. If we do, we're not worthy of Him. What's the principle here? that Jesus is trying to express by saying that we should hate father and mother and so forth. It's about counting the cost of discipleship. When we notice the context of this verse in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin in verse 25. We read 25 and 26 earlier. That if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But notice what Jesus continues to say. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That idea that we can't put anything before our service to God and be pleasing to Him. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 9th chapter. And notice with me, beginning in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also, verse 61, said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which were at home in my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then again, in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 10. And when we consider counting the cost, when we consider the fact that we can't put anything before our service to God, we see that that means even severing our family relationships. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. Reading through verse 38. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That when it comes to this type of hate, that is to say, if we love anything on this earth more than God, that we're expressing hatred toward God. That no man can love father or mother more than God and be acceptable to Him. That we must count the cost of discipleship and realize that even if it means severing our family relationships, even if it means severing a close earthly relationship to serve God, that we should count that as nothing. Because we should hate our father and mother and even our own life. As we think this morning about the concept of the time to hate, I hope we realize and appreciate that there are some things that we need to hate, that we need to hate even. Every false way. We need to hate in this hyperbolic sense anything other than God. That He needs to be our top priority, that which we love above all else. And if we cling on to anything more than our service to God, then really we're showing hatred toward God in that malicious and unjustifiable kind. That we must understand hate in its proper context. That there is indeed a time to hate. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing song number 319, Only a Step. We extend the invitation this morning. If there's anyone here that as you stand currently, you find yourself separated from them, We hope that you make direction of that. If there's anyone here that's yet to become a Christian, we hope that you've come hearing the Word of God and believing, knowing that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Understanding that without faith it's impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. That if you'll do that, if you'll repent of your sins, as Jesus commanded in Luke 13:3, and repeated in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And if you'll make that good confession, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We read in Romans that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. If you'll do that, we'll baptize you in the blood of Christ for the remission of your sins. Just as those on the day of Pentecost that with wicked hands had crucified and slain the Son of Man. And they heard the preaching of Peter and the other apostles and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of your sins. And then if you'll live faithfully, you can receive that prayer. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. We bid you come. Together we stand. As we stand.